I want to conclude the teaching series that I started 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to move really fast. I'm going to give you a lot. Have you ever gone to a smorgasbord? And there's so much food, or even to a potluck supper. We had one last night where we have our trailer and that. And there's so much food, you want a bit of everything, that if you take a bit of everything, actually your plate is mounded, right? And you go to eat it, and you're sick. If I feed you everything that I would like to feed you, you'll be sick. So we're not going to do that. There's this series that I'm teaching on called The Comma Effect, and it's about the importance of where we place the comma in a sentence in relationship to our faith. That we, if we don't view things correctly the way we should, it can mess everything up, literally everything. For example, that sentence, that's what I've been using for the past 3 weeks, right? For the past 3 weeks here. How do you want to interpret that? Well, if you put the comma there, that's what you get, right? And some people interpret it that way. If you put it there, change the whole meaning, right? We all have different. How you see who God is, how you read Scripture, your approach. If you don't get the basics, the fundamentals, if you don't, and I'm not talking about the knowledge from Scripture. I'm talking about you understand the perspective, where to come from. Yeah, it can take you off on a tangent that you don't want to go down, and you miss the whole point and the whole essence of the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we talked about understanding our relationship in comparison with other people, that we are, Jesus tells the parable of the landowner who hired people all different times throughout the day, and at the end of the day, paid all of the workers the same wage. And our natural inclination is to say that's not fair for those to pay the people who just worked an hour the same rate that the people who worked 12 hours. Not fair. But the point is that we're all the people who showed up an hour before quitting time. All of us are. And we get the same blessing from the Lord. We don't want to miss that. Don't want to misplace that comma. Last week it was about mystery. That we don't know everything about who God is. We don't understand everything about humanity and about our own condition in that. We don't understand how it all works. And so as we approach our faith, as we walk it out, we have to do so with an understanding that we don't understand everything. We don't get it. We just don't. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. It's our knowledge is incomplete and it's partial. And it will be that way until Christ returns. This next one I want to go down is I want you to make sure you know your target. Now, we all know what a bullseye is. Hey, if you've played darts, you know what a bullseye, or if you've shot a bow and arrow, or if you've shot a rifle or whatever, you know what the bullseye is? It's that center of the target, right? Tim Windsor, you probably heard him speak a couple times over the summer. We were talking about a year ago or maybe a little longer than that. We were talking about the vineyard, and he mentioned that he always remembers that the bullseye for the vineyard is the kingdom. That's always our bullseye. That's the center. That's what we aim for. And I agreed with that. I agree. Totally agree. But I always like to ask the next question. What is the target that bullseye is on? What's the target? Meaning, that whole thing is the target. The bullseye is that center point. But what's the essence of that target? What's that all about? And that's been something, because I believe if I can define what that is, what the kingdom of God or what any of what, you can make your bullseye whatever you want. It can be prophecy, it can be the fivefold ministry, it can be the Word of God, it can be the Holy Spirit, it can be whatever. You can make your bullseye whatever. But what is that laid on to? What is the target? What is it we're aiming for? Because you have to know your target. And I've thought about that for years and years in my faith walk. What is the essence? What is the core? Because I believe I can find that, if I know what that is, that directs everything else. That determines everything else. Really key, really important. As I think about that over and over again, verses that come to mind are verses like this. This is a little book, Testament, First John. He wrote three little letters. We don't know if it's the disciple of John. But he says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I bolded those two different phrases there. Love comes from God and God is love. I hear that all the time. All the time. Core, key. And that verse, right away I jump to this verse, and we all know this. But this is a profound verse that if we really grasp it, it changes everything. We know this one, right? God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. We know that. If you were raised in an evangelical church, you know that one. That's like a core verse. But the thing that I'm always struck by is Jesus told Nicodemus, because this was a conversation in the nighttime that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, who was a very legalistic Pharisee. And he was talking about, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. And then he makes this phrase, Jesus does, "For God so loved, God loved the world so much." Lousy world, God loves so much. So much. And when I look at scripture, when I look at stuff, I go, If I bet, I would bet that it's about that the core thing, the core issue is love, that love is the source. And we can't miss that. If we miss it, we miss it all. We miss it. Let me go through some passages. I'm going to go real quick through these passages. You can write them down if you want, but Jesus said in John 13, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." It's not your faith, it's not your miracles, it's not how big your church is or how small it is or anything else. It's one thing, Jesus says, it's your love for one another. That will prove to the world you are my followers. First Corinthians 8:13. Here's an issue Paul is addressing to the Corinthians about, because there's different opinions when it comes to sacrificing meat or eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And Christians were eating some of that, and there was differences of opinions. And how does Paul address that? He goes, this is what he says. "Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols," you'd think he'd just get right to the point. He doesn't. He goes, "Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue." Now think about the issues the church has right now and the different opinions we have. And Paul approaches it this way. "But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church." He's addressing this issue, an issue that's dividing. And he says, he goes down, that's love that strengthens the church. "And anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes." 1 Corinthians 13. Have you seen that on a Hallmark card? I have. I wish they really wouldn't do that. Here's the same letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the importance of the church operating in them and that we should have them. And then all of a sudden he comes along and he says, "Hey, I got to say something to you guys. I know I'm really saying that you need the spiritual gifts. You need to speak in tongues. You need to have healing. You need to have wisdom and all this stuff. But I need to tell you something, guys. I really do. I've written all this." He goes, this is what he says, is if you could speak all the languages of earth. And if you could speak all the angelic languages, you don't love? Zip. Means nothing. Means nothing. He goes, if you have the gift of prophecy and you understand all of God's secret plans and all the mysteries of the world, if you got it all, you don't love? Nothing. He goes on to say, if you have huge faith that could move mountains, don't love? Big deal. He goes on to say, if I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrifice my body, and I could boast about it, if I don't love, it means nothing. Nothing. Miracles don't mean nothing. Speaking in tongues means nothing. Faith means nothing. It all means nothing if you don't have love. That's what he's saying. And then he goes down through a list, right, of what love is. Won't go through that. But at the end there, he says, three things will last forever, forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay. So you keep that in mind. You go, okay. So that was 1 Corinthians 13. Romans 8. Here, this is Paul's, you could call it his opus almost, Romans, the book of Romans, what he writes out here. And here he is, you know, he's in chapter 8, he's talked to the Christians in Rome about the persecutions they're going through and the difficulties, and it's in that chapter where he says that God works all things for good to them that love God. We all know that, we quote it, we use it all the time, and he's saying it gets tough. And then all of a sudden, at near the end of that chapter, Paul breaks into this. And this is where I think just sometimes the Holy Spirit like comes over him. And he goes, can anything separate us from Christ's love? There's a question for you. He has for you. Can anything separate you from Christ's love? That's what Paul wants to know. Can it? And he goes, yes, this is a good question. Does it mean he no longer loves me if I have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? There's a question. Does it mean he no longer loves you because you're going through hell in your life right now? Let me zip through. I told you I'm going to make some of you sick. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, and there's a question for you. Are you convinced? Are you convinced about this love? I am convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And here he goes, right? Neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bada bing, bada boom, right? Done. Right? He's just done. Nothing. Nothing. Zip, zilch. That's core for him. That's core. Let's move right along. He writes a letter to the Ephesians, correcting them on some stuff. And then right in the middle of Ephesians, right? He says, this is what he says. When I think of all this, all what he's been telling them, I fall to my knees to pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. What does he pray for? What's his desire? I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, that your roots will grow down into God's loving, keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Right? Like, he's just like, he's crazy, right? But he does that letter after letter. We don't have time to. Oh, we should. Yeah. Psalm 136. You can all read that phrase there. Okay, I'm going to speak, and you're going to read that phrase out loud, okay? Ready? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. Give thanks to him who made the heaven so skillfully. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. The sun to rule the day. And the moon and the stars to rule the night. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and powerful arm. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. He led Israel safely through. But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. Come on, get that second win. He killed powerful kings. Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance. A special possession to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our weakness. He saved us from our enemies. He gives food to every living thing. Give thanks to God of heaven. That's Psalm 136. What do you think this point is? That's it. All that other stuff he mentioned, that's not the point. That's not the point, right? That's a brilliant poem. That's a brilliant poem. Okay, so that's just a smattering of the smorgasbord of what Scripture says. So when I look at the whole counsel of Scripture, meaning when I go from Genesis to Revelation, look at it, I go, you know what? Core thing? It's love. It's love. Love, 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 love. It's hammered home, hammered home, hammered home, hammered home. And we miss it at times. We just miss it. But we can't. We got to know the target we're shooting to. That's what we're shooting at. That's what we want to live in. That's there. So let's just think about this for a bit. You go down through history. You go down through history, church history, right? All the way down through. And you can go through different streams, different denominations, different perspectives and all that stuff. At the core, you dig down into some of the writers and stuff. And you find one thing they talk about, hymn writers, all of it. One thing. God's love, right? Amazing hymns written by the Wesley brothers about God's love. Martin Luther. You go all the way, some of the contemplatives, some of the mystics. What was the thing? God's love. God's love all the time. All the time. All the time. Karl Barth, you know him? German theologian, famous down through in the times of the Depression, the 30s and that, and the 40s. Famous theologian. He wrote what's called the Church Dogmatics, literally on a shelf. I think it takes like 6 feet, I think, of shelf space, what he wrote. True story, when he was doing a tour through the U.S., some PhD student candidating for the PhD asked him, you wrote all that, what would you sum it up in? Because you wrote so much, what would you sum it to? Karl Barth, what did he say? You know what he said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. He writes all that. What do you boil it all down to? Jesus loves me. What does that say? What does that say? A song that five-year-olds sing in Sunday school. He goes, that. He's an intellectual. He's a smart dude, that guy was. Boil it all down, bang. That's what I nail it on right there. That's it. Listen, when you encounter God's love, it and have tasted of his love, it changes things. It changes how you look at things. Repentance. You cringe when you hear that word? But look at it through love. Look what repentance is. Think about it. You know what it is? It's turning around, going the other way. That's the definition of it. But who are you going to? Going to the Father. You want a picture of repentance? Well, we have coined the phrase the prodigal son. I believe it's actually both prodigal. I believe it's both sons, by the way. It's not just the prodigal. But he turned around and he went. That's repentance. That's repentance, and that's what you can. That's what you can expect to receive when you repent and you go walk towards the Father's love. You're going to walk towards. You're going to have your confession already. He's just going to say, "Forget about it," and wrap his arms around you and love you. That's what he's going to do. That's repentance. When you look at it through love, that's what repentance is. What about obedience? We don't like that word, do we? What's obedience? It's just a natural outflow of love. Why? It's not a master-slave thing that God says, you obey, I'm going to whack you with my stick. I'm going to throw a thunderbolt down and zap you. No. What is it? Of course. What do you want me to do, Father? Of course I'll do that. Of course I will. It's a natural expression of love. That's all it is. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's a good word. Listen, if I live from that place of love, it changes everything. It changes how I interact with my spouse, how I interact with my kids. It changes how I see other people. It changes how I see other people who are different than me. It changes how my words are, what my actions are. It infects in a good way. It's a good infection to have, right? It changes how I just approach life in general. Changes everything. When you run on that track, when you live from that place of love, Ten Commandments and all that stuff makes sense. Because those are just things that are contrary to what love is all about. Go through the Ten Commandments. Go through some of the sins, right? Jealousy, envy, gossip, slander, killing, adultery, any of that stuff. Does that come from a heart of love? Of course not. No, it doesn't. Right? It doesn't. Right? It doesn't. It doesn't do that.
Sorry, Chris.
Now, let's just pretend for a second that in here is water from the ocean. Okay? I could let you smell it. Maybe you might smell the salt, the sea, right? Maybe you could put your finger in it, feel it, stick your tongue in it, taste it. And I would go, that's ocean. That's the ocean there. Probably you would go, interesting, right? But if you've ever been to the ocean, you know that doesn't even come close to what the ocean's really like, right? Not even close. Because if you've never been to the ocean and the first time you go there and you look at the expanse, you go, wow, oh my goodness, that's amazing. If you've ever swam in it, if you've ever gone swimming in it, you've gulped some water because you're used to gulping fresh water. Big difference. It's, man, that's salty, right? Right? Everything changes when you go and you experience it. I come from Stony Creek, which borders Hamilton. And in Hamilton, they always talk about the Hamilton Mountain, right? Well, that's what they call it. Right? Until my first time out to BC. Almost embarrassed, right? It's like, why do we call that a mountain for in Hamilton? It's a mountain. A mountain? Listen. If you just read about God's love, If you just listen to teachings on it, if we just sing, if you just sing songs and not, and you haven't encountered it, it's like someone showing you a glass with some ocean water in it. And you'll go, huh, it's interesting. No, you want to go and swim in it. This thing you hear about contemplation, you know what it is? It's going to the ocean. It's allowing God to come and love you. And that means you got to spend time with him. It's not, I'll go as far as to say, coming to church on a Sunday, you're going to taste it. You might taste it. You may encounter it. But it's not the same as spending time with him. Seriously. Now, I want you to think about if you've ever been on a date with somebody that you're in love with. Speaking of in love, isn't it amazing? Don't you find it interesting you don't have to teach teenagers what love is when they encounter it, when they experience it? Isn't that interesting? They know. Well, how do you know you're in love? I just know. Well, what do you mean? When I'm with them, I just know. I just know I don't want to be, I can't not think about them, right? Who told you that? I don't know. I just know. Have you been on a date with God lately? Seriously? Because when you go on a date with somebody, when I go on a date with April, I don't, let me learn a little bit more about you. Can we do a personality profile, April? Would that be okay? Can you fill this out? Right? She would probably eat her supper and then go. Right? No. In fact, what we talk about isn't anything, it wouldn't be classified as intellectual. You might say it's sweet nothings or whatever, right? That's what you would hear, right? And you go, what's that? It's exchange of love going on. That's what we need. You need that. And I know we want to get fed by the word. I understand that. But if you don't encounter his love, you're missing out. Seriously, you're missing out. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing. It heals. It can make statements like Paul makes, that regardless, does it mean God doesn't love me because of my hardships, because I'm destitute or hungry or persecuted or even killed? No. Why, Paul? Because I know he loves me. And nothing can separate that love. I don't know what your goal is in your faith walk. I don't know what it is you want to encounter. Years ago, what I said what I want to encounter was that faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. Because the fact those three guys who were ready to be executed could stand there in front of an emperor, a ruler, a dictator, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was ordering them to bow to the statue. And they and their, I'd love to know their parents, what their parents taught them, how they raised them. But one of them said, O king, we just want you to know our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. That's powerful. Even if he doesn't, well, doesn't that mean he doesn't love you then? Uh-uh. Not at all. See, they have a love relationship that's not dependent on how God performs. It doesn't fluctuate upon the performance. There's not a performance rating here. They know, I know my God loves me. Regardless of what you do to me, and regardless whether I'm rescued or not, means nothing. I'm not going to bow. That transformed Nebuchadnezzar. he went to bed that night. Yes, he did see your miracle, but he went to bed that night going, what's that? Powerful, powerful. That's the faith I want to hit. That's where I want to go. And I can say that. But there's nothing like encountering God's love. Nothing in all the world. Nothing. I could go on. Not so much, but I'm not going to. I'm going to. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister and show us his love. Hey, you know there's Jesus gave that Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 7 he says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit, right? And he says, not everyone, I should be looking this up. Basically he says this, there'll be people that'll come that will say, God, we cast demons out in your name. We healed in your name. We prophesied in your name. And I'm going to turn to them and say, I never knew you. Go away. That I never knew you, that's an intimacy thing. We don't know each other. We don't know each other. What are you talking about? You're doing things, but you don't know me. And there's this invitation. Come and know me. That's why Mary hid it. She was chose the better thing, which was to sit at his feet, pour out his love, and to receive. I'm almost convinced that new believers who give their hearts, a new believers class to me should almost be, we're going to teach you. We're going to show you, we're going to lead you to encounter God's love. We want you to experience it and how to love him back. You get that. The rest, okay, then you can learn some stuff about him. But you got to learn that he loves you. He loves you. Let's just stand together. We're going to do ministry time right now. Now, if you have to go, that's fine too, okay? This is just... Is there going to be worship at all, Christina or Olivia? Do we know? No? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Holy Spirit doesn't need the music anyway. He created the music. Have you encountered his love before? Have you? I mean, really encountered it. Really encountered it. I want you just to posture yourself. What does that mean? Well, you want to receive, obviously. Posture your body, whatever is the best way to receive. Let me put it to you this way. If you're going out on a date with the one you love, you're going to the restaurant, slouching and looking at your iPhone probably isn't going to cut it, right? That wouldn't be posturing yourself. You would posture yourself. You would. You would lean in close. You would gaze into each other's eyes. Maybe hold hands. There would be that knowing look between each other. You just know, you both know. You wouldn't even have to say anything. The waiter would come and ask, have you decided what you want? And you go, no, we haven't even looked at it yet. Okay, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Posture yourself. Lean in. Lean into Jesus. Lean into him. Lean in. He longs to love you, you know. He really does. He longs to love you. Just spend some time there now. Let him look at you. It's okay. He loves the way you look. He loves who you are. Look at his eyes. Holy Spirit, come right now. Holy Spirit, come. Would you begin to minister, Lord, to us right now? Right now, Lord. Right now, would you begin to say things to us, say words to each individual, Lord, that's here? Because, Father, we were born in love from your Spirit. We follow in love. We want to get this right, Father. We want to live in this place that you've created. We want to, this is what drove you to create the world. This is what, why you came. This is why you clothed Adam and Eve, because you loved them. You wanted to cover them up. It was your love, Father, that caused David to dance. It was your love, Father, that caused you to send your Son to us, to give him to us, to give him to us, Lord. Not to judge us, but to save us, to rescue us. And it's your love, Lord, that's going to drive you to come back and to receive us into your family, to be with you forever. To be with you forever.